Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
God's grace not only saves us, it transforms us into a people who live distinctly in the midst of a broken world. God allows our lives to be a witness, pointing others to God and revealing the beauty and goodness of His kingdom.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part three of Cheryl's message, titled, The Grace Makes All the Difference.
Trust in God assures that you do not need to grab for yourself. You have a Heavenly Father that feeds you. Sound in faith, sure of the gospel, sure of God's reality and presence, sure that God was present. They were to be sound in love. This word is agape or agape. It's a divine love, a distinctive love, a devoted love. They were to be sound in it. They were to be established in this. And then they were to be patient. This quality of patience, as well as the love and the faith and the temperance and the reverence and the sobriety, would speak distinctly of the culture of a divine transformation. You would say, wait, how did you become this? You don't even look the same. You don't act the same. You don't talk the same. What has changed you? We had a man in Charlie in our church in England, and he was a postman. And one day they said, Charlie, you're different. Why are you so different? You don't talk like you used to. You don't act like you used to. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. They said, yeah, that's part of it, but it's also the way you talk. And he's like, okay, I talk differently. And they go, no, you keep calling us guys and not geezers. What has changed? Charlie was older. He was a grandpa, but he found Jesus. And it graced him. It graced him. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Respectful behavior, behavior that can be respected. We're talking about the opposite of the Golden Girls. My mom hated that show. She despised and loathed that show. Whenever it would come in, she would curse it in the name of Jesus. She just hated it because she felt like it stole the reverence from age. On the respect from age. Here's three women still trying to get all they can out of life. All the joy, all the, you know, indulgence, competing instead of investing, instead of sacrificing. And she said, I don't want to go to countries where this is what they think of all the women in the United States. That we're like hubba hubba. I don't want them to think that about me as an older woman. I want to be respected. I want a behavior that can be emulated. Then it says they're not to be slanderers. Graced older women don't talk badly about others because they're graced. Slander is malicious talk, and it's meant to demean or cast suspicion or aspersions on someone's character. It's mean gossip. Slander is prized in our culture right now, just like it was slander, like it was prized in Crete. It's the way of politics, isn't it? Find the dirt, say the dirt on your opponent, even if it's not true. Talk about all the dirt. It's the way of the media. It's the way of many on Facebook. It's the way of YouTube. Why? because slander gets watched. It gets followers. It is not to be the culture in the church. It is not the culture of the kingdom of God. It's not how we talk about people outside the culture, and it's definitely not how we talk about each other. In Colossians, Paul said that our speech is to be seasoned with grace. Colossians 4:6. I think one of the issues is we as women feel powerless. You know, we can't just, you know, go stop. So we use our words. We use our words. When we can't change someone, we use our words. And we demean and we slander and we hurt with our words. We are to use our words to grace others, not demean others. These women are not to be given to much wine. It's not a prohibition against drinking alcohol, but against being under the influence of alcohol or using alcohol as an escape. Again, it's an opportunity to set an example by not indulging, by not numbing. They were to be teachers of good things. Older women have experience. They can tell you about what life was like when they were 7 in second grade with a teacher named Mrs. Tuttle. Older women have wisdom and they've seen pretty much everything. Paul wants these older women to be sought after, to be sought out. I think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. And boy, isn't Naomi like a contrast from the Golden Girls? Naomi is this older woman who has been bereft of 2 sons. She's widowed. She's living in a culture that's not her own. But there is something so compelling about Naomi and Naomi's faith in her God that these 2 Moabite women say, "We want to stay with you. Even though if we go with you to Israel, there's no promise of a future for us. We still are willing to go to a foreign land, to a foreign people, because of who you are and what you mean to us." We know that Orpha turns and goes back. But when Naomi says, "Ruth, you go back too," she says, "Far be it from me. For your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. And nothing less than death will ever separate us." That's the effect. That's the effect that Naomi had on Ruth. That's the type of older woman I want to be. I want to have such a strong faith that women say, "I want your faith." I want to be so loving that people say, "I want to love like that." I want to be so graced that people want the grace that I have, that people want in the kingdom. You see, I want to be the United States and not Russia. I want to be the place where everyone wants in and not the place where everyone wants out. I want the kingdom of God to be the place that everybody wants in and not the place that everybody wants out. I want it to be the grace place. The graced place. This is the culture that we are to be, and this is what the older women in this culture are. Older women are to model it, encourage, and warn the younger women to love their husbands and their children. By modeling it, to talk about the joy. You know, there is something about being married 42 years. It's just something really wonderful. Even though I'm only 41, I'm going to go to 42 in May. But there is something so like, you know, I've trained him well. The thought of remarrying is like, no. I've trained this one and I still have a few lessons left. But, you know, the thought of starting from scratch again, it's like, no, no way. There is something so beautiful, so wonderful. And, you know, there's a reward. I remember a young girl who was really struggling in our marriage, her marriage, not mine. She wasn't there. But in her marriage. And I remember said, you know, there was like this magic moment when we got to 10 years where we like all of a sudden were secure with each other and we knew each other. It was just like this magic 10-year mark. And then there was a magic 20-year mark where we even relaxed even more. And then there's like the 30-year mark where I stopped wearing makeup because he didn't care and I didn't either. There's just this relaxed time, and marriage just brings in this beauty. I've got to tell you something just hilarious, though. I remember when John came over to pick up Kelsey. They were still dating, and she was wearing her UGG boots, and she was wearing sweats and no makeup, and her hair was like in a ponytail off to the side. And he's like, "Oh, we've come to this stage in our relationship where we're just relaxed with each other." I remember she laughed so hard, went upstairs, took a shower, and changed. But we show by example the joy of where marriage is. There's something wonderful about watching your children get married, but there's something even more magical about watching, you know, there's something wonderful about watching your father, your husband as a father. But there's something even more wonderful when you watch your husband as a grandfather. It's like, whoa, you're so cute. You know, there's just something amazing to that. So we're to teach the younger women, maybe even help them with their choice. Imagine him in 40 years. The older women are to model it, encourage it, warn the younger women. The younger women become examples of grace by the way they love their husbands and children, by the way that they respect them. Also in their discretion, or the word sophron, in their wisdom or discernment or self-control, by their chaste, faithful to their husbands. I mean, think about everything you're watching on television now. If you're watching, you know, anything like movies, you know, everyone's unfaithful. You know, there's these torrid affairs on their husbands, or, you know, nobody's a virgin anymore. I remember being in class, and my parents had given me in college, my sophomore year, my parents had given me a ruby ring. It was a virtuous woman ring. And somebody said, "Oh, I love your ring." I said, "Oh, it's a virtuous woman ring." Not even thinking about the implications of that. The whole class went silent. They're all looking at me. And I was like, yeah, I got a chance to say a little bit about that. I remember in high school, in our criminal justice class, they said, you know, "And there's no virgins left." And I said, "There's one, and I'm proud of it. I'm right here, and I think I've got some girlfriends I can vouchsafe for." We want to be pure. We like it. We're not embarrassed about it. Oh, my goodness. To bring a sense of confidence and security, like, this is all right. Because you know what our society does now? It shames virgins, doesn't it? Shames them. "Oh, you're missing out on life. Oh." No, to live chaste lives. I'll tell you, that's a standout. A couple weeks later, they said something like, you know, "Everyone smoked pot." The whole class, almost in unison, "Nope, Cheryl hasn't." It's like, you're right. Don't need it. Don't want it. It's like, it's a standout feature. It's a feature of the kingdom of God. Our young women look different. They're blessed. They're honored because they're chaste. Are we honoring chastity in our culture? Are we saying, you know, "I'm so proud of you that you're a single woman and you live a chaste life. I'm so proud of you." Are we honoring the single women, the divorced women that are chaste? We should be. That's what we should be. The widows in this kingdom of grace, this kingdom of God. There is honor. We look differently, and this will, boy, will this make us stand out. Homemakers, and this actually means making the house a home, a pleasant place. This speaks of contentment, not seeking the next best thing. Good, this is the word, the Greek word agathos, that we get the name agatha from. It means beneficial or a blessing, that the young women would be a beneficial, a blessing, submissive to their own husbands or obedient, cooperative. They work as a team. It speaks of cooperation. The younger women will either bring credence and glory, make people want into the kingdom of God, or it will bring disrepute, like that kingdom where they study the word of God. They're no different than we are. It's a choice. It's an opportunity, or it's a curse. Younger women are not to seek to please themselves, but to please God. And in doing so, it has a wonderful opportunity to showcase the grace, the power, and the reality of the kingdom of God, this culture in our culture. The young men are to be sober-minded, or again, aware. I think of sober-minded, I think of 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour. In 1 John, John said, I commend you young men because you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. Young men are to be sober. Realize there is warfare going on. And I am not resisting so much my flesh as I am resisting the wiles of the devil, who wants to take me down and disqualify me. Titus himself was to be a model, or show a pattern of the power of grace. Don't you love it? Do you like my outfit? It's grace. Let me show you all the facets of grace. We're to model grace. We're to show it off. We're to set a standard. Who wore it better? Grace. In verses 7 through 8, the template of grace is a pattern of good works. Show others how it's done, what it looks like. Integrity in doctrine. Show them what it is to have integrity in doctrine. Not only an adherence to God's word, but living it out. In other words, it's the opposite of do what I say, don't do what I do. It's do what I say and what I do. Paul said, emulate me even as I emulate Jesus Christ. Reverence or respectful attitudes towards the Lord, towards the word, towards the older men, towards the older women, towards the younger women, towards the young men, towards the servants. Show reverence. Show respect. And then it says incorruptibility, resistance to culture's pressures. A Romans 12:2, do not be conformed or pressed into the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove or approve the good and the excellent will of God. In other words, we are transformed that we might show what the excellent will of God is, how great it is to be saved. How, you know, I think of that song, even though it's not Christian, but how great it is to be loved by you. I mean, that's our song. We're graced. How great it is to be loved by God. How great, he says, incorruptibility in speech, so that onlookers, the watchers, will have nothing evil to say of you. I think of Daniel 6, again, Daniel. They couldn't find any cause against Daniel. When they wanted to take Daniel down from his position of influence, they couldn't find anything, and they had to do it according to his relationship with God. They had to find fault with Judaism, with how Daniel worshiped the Lord, to find fault with Daniel. Wouldn't that be great? If they had to find fault with us, like, well, you pray. It's like, oh, yeah, I do. Oh, you read your Bible. Oh, yes, I do. Wouldn't that be great if that's all they could say against us? Well, you love too much. You're so nice to everybody. Wouldn't that be great? You're just so loving. You're like, okay. Oh, if that would be it, that's all they could say. He says servants, which is equivalent to employees, verses 9 and 10. In the workplace, make a difference by the way you obey orders. Think of Daniel. In the culture of Babylon or the culture of the Medes and Persians, he was outstanding. They all noted that he had an excellent spirit in him. He obeyed orders. He cooperated, and yet he was undefiled and served the Lord. Do your job well. Don't challenge or talk back. Honesty, don't steal or pilfer. Pilfer, the word used for pilfer, means to actually hold back. It means to take little amounts for yourself. Fidelity, faithful to the employer and the company. You do what you say you're going to do. You show up for work when you say you're going to show up for work. Employees at work, it's an opportunity to adorn or make the gospel of Jesus so attractive that people want to know. The workplace is an opportunity to show the reality of the kingdom of God, the culture of the kingdom of God in the culture of Crete. The Christian culture is not an isolated or exclusive culture. It's a culture of grace in a culture of corruption. It is by being among this culture that we have opportunity, that we can showcase the attributes, the beauty, the joy, the glory of the kingdom that is coming with Jesus Christ. We are to be a culture in a culture that is attractive by a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ, every person, regardless of age or status or ethnicity. We are not called to a list of rules. We are called to be graced and the graced by God. We are called to the people that are redeemed by Jesus Christ, purged from our sin by Jesus Christ, who are God's own treasured possession, zealous for good works. It's not something that we strive for to obtain, but it is something that we are becoming as we let God's grace flow more and more into us and on us. As we let him have his will and his way, and we let him pour into us of himself, we become the culture of grace in the culture of corruption, the culture of life in a culture of death, the culture of truth in the culture of lies, the culture of hope in a culture of disappointment, the culture of love in a culture of hate, the culture of respect in a culture of slander, the culture of kindness in a culture of exploitation, the culture of good works in a culture of self-indulgence. We are the kingdom of God in the kingdom of darkness. But very, very soon, soon and very soon, our Jesus is coming, and he will bring the culture of the kingdom of God to every man and woman, to all of creation on earth. And that is our blessed hope. That is what we are looking for. Forward to. So until that time, let's allow God to grace us and to pour into us his great grace that we together can show the world the culture of grace, the kingdom of God in the culture of Crete. Amen. Amen.
Paul calls believers to live out God's transforming grace in every season of life. Older men and women are to lead with wisdom and love, setting an example for the younger. Younger women are to reflect grace through purity, devotion, and faithfulness, while younger men are to pursue self-control and integrity. Even in the workplace, believers are to stand out with respect, honesty, and diligence. When we live this way in contrast to the world, we reveal the beauty, strength, and hope of God's kingdom. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at God's transforming work in us as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the Epistle to Titus with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.